I'm John Bovich, your song leader for this morning. Welcome to Modesto from around the world, wherever you may be today. If you take your songbooks and stand, let's turn to page number 62 for starters. 62, Praise the Eternal with a Psalm. Brethren, let's turn back to 33, page 33, Righteous Judge. Brethren, let's turn over one page to page 34. O God, we have heard, and after this, Mr. Peter Chavarria will come forward for the opening prayer. 34. Thank you. Standing for the opening prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, our great Creator God, we come before you once again, Almighty God, at these services, and we do thank you for allowing us to be here. We thank you for protecting us on our drive here, and now we ask that you inspire the speaking, inspire the listening, help us to understand, Almighty God, what will be said here today. We do ask that you have mercy on all the brethren that are sick and afflicted, and we pray that you will heal them. And now we thank you and pray and ask these blessings in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated for the sermonette this morning. Deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Bobbietz. Good morning, brethren. When I was young, I couldn't even dream that far in the future. But here we are on a Sabbath, wintertime, coming to down here, and we got into a little bit of fog this morning, but otherwise, not too bad. It was nice and clear up at our place. We had a little rain yesterday, but it's been cool, but pretty nice and throughout the day and cold at night. The title that I have today is Let God Direct Our Steps. Let God Direct Our Steps. So that brings us to the question, do we allow God to direct our steps? Or do we go about life just making decisions without thinking, doing things without thinking, or our own way, and not allowing God to be in it? Do we go through the day or the week making plans to do things, making decisions on the spur of the moment? Do we ever stop and think about how our actions or our decisions may affect us later on? Do things sometimes seem to go wrong? You know, sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Be in a hurry or being to do something and things go wrong and make it worse. Sometimes I've seen that even coming down here to church. We'll be in a hurry and you get in a hurry and you do things that you shouldn't do. Like last week, 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, I got a little too big of a hurry and I got greetings from the California Highway Patrol. She said, lady also said, greetings, thou shalt not speed. So I got a nice little letter from them in the paper this week, or in the mail this week, saying, you shall pay them. So I'm paying for that penalty right there. But that was a decision. I went to pass somebody, and they were going pretty close to speed limit, and I went over it getting around. So there it goes. We do things, and our actions end up going against us sometimes when we don't put God into the plan. Should have just held back, taken my time. I had plenty of time. But do we ever stop and think about how our actions and decisions may affect us later on? Things, like I said, do they seem to go wrong at times? Do our decisions seem to lead to problems and we don't know why? Do we realize that when God is trying to direct us, sometimes the answer's there and He's waiting for us to realize it? He's waiting for us. He's showing the patience to us that we should be showing to Him, but we don't. The things we do that we shouldn't do, but we do anyway. Well, God tells us to trust in Him with all of our heart, And if you turn over to where this is in, Proverbs 3 mentions this. Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding." So God says we can't rely on our own understanding. We can't do that. We have to put our trust into Him. Let Him direct us. Going on to verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And it shall be health to your navel and marrow to thy bones." So we have to learn to let God lead us in our steps, in our ways. We have to acknowledge Him, and He will direct us if we look to Him always. Look to Him and see if there's something He wants us to do or something we can learn. In our habits, in our daily lives, we make decisions daily, and sometimes we just do them without even thinking about God. We just do things, and sometimes it comes back to get us. We have to put our whole heart and our trust to God. Like it says here in verse 7, "Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear God first. Go to Him." We must make choices, but when we do so, we have to put our trust in Him. And then if we do so, like verse mentions, it'll bring us peace of mind and good health, especially mental health. If we know that we've gone to God, He is aware of the problem, and we just should be able to realize that and just go on, and it will. Otherwise, you'll be getting ulcers, health problems, and everything else, but you just have to go His ways and not the ways we see. Over in Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, and is not in man that walks to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest you bring me to nothing." So we are to ask God to correct us when we are wrong. We ask Him to help us to make right choices and right decisions. We need to know that we can do it, but we have to know that we can't do it without consulting with God, counseling with Him. A few pages on to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We can fool ourselves, and our heart will deceive us every time to make wrong decisions, or something comes up. It's so tempting. Temptation will lead us into deceitfulness and lies, and it just gets us in a big trap. And God will test us, as verse 10 brings out. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So God will test us. We have to have the patience to wait on God many times, because He will test us. He wants to know what we're going to do. We're just going to make a decision and go on about our way? Or is God, He's going to test us and see. He's going to test us and see. Over in James, first chapter of James, verse 2, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," when you fall into different types of tests, because God is testing us. He wants to know what we'll be doing. Just like He tested David. David decided to count the population. And David went ahead. He was advised not to. But finally, David had to come to realize that it was the wrong thing to do. But God will test us to see where our heart is. He will direct our steps if we let Him. More often than not, we have shown little patience, and we have to show much patience. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Patience builds faith. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. This is building character by having patience. God will direct our steps if we let Him, but it will be to His choosing in His good time, and we have to be patient about it. And we have to wait on God. He is working with us. We all know that. We know that God is, why else would He be here if we didn't know God was working with us? But God has worked with us for many, many years sometimes, and we still seems like we don't learn a thing. So we have to stop and renew our acquaintance with God. We have to be patient. We have to go back to be strong, closer to God in prayer, fast once in a while, seek Him in Bible study. He is working with us to build perfect character. He doesn't want us to be double-minded. Drop down to verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God will direct us if we ask, and He will. But we must seek Him first. Seek Him in prayer and try to draw close to Him. Back up to verse 5, James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. God will give us the wisdom to make the right decision if we wait on Him, if we seek Him in faith. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, standing tall, trusting in God, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave on the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It's like a wave on the wind. It just goes any which way it wants. Some get bigger, some fade out. But what else we need to do to let God direct our steps? Well, drop down again the same chapter 1 of James, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So we must control our tongue, not to let hurt or evil slip out. What we say sometimes without even thinking can hurt somebody, can really hurt somebody. And it can hurt for a long, long time, even after we've forgotten about it. By doing so, or letting rash thoughts run amok from our mouth, we become vain and full of leavening, and we get puffed up with vanity and pride, and we can deceive ourselves, and then we begin to make our own rash decisions, and they spew forth. And it gets worse and worse as it goes, just like this nation of Israel made all these decisions and trying to be proper. They don't even know what they do. They're not aware of what they're doing and how they're killing the nation. And they're killing everything involved with it. Making rash decisions, not going to God. We have to keep God first in directing our steps, but we must also do our part. We must become active in prayer, active in study. Like I mentioned, fast when we need to. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. But also keep up being a doer. Our actions should show God that we are sincere in our commitment to Him. Verse 22, James 1. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Make sure our prayer life is there daily. Make sure we study. Understand what's going on in the world around us. Be doers. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straight way forgets what manner of man he was. And that's easy to do. Make a decision, you go by and look at the mirror, and you don't even notice it, that you've made the wrong decision without thinking about it. You didn't take it to God. You didn't let him direct the actions. But you go away, and then you forget. You know, I'm getting absent-minded in a lot of things, but I sure not try to neglect God in those things. Try to keep him first. And God will be his. But to whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God will indeed bless us if we go to him, keep him first, let him direct our paths and our steps. If we let him, we have to have the patience and the faith to do so. But the final thing in letting God direct us is that if we do, we let him direct us, he will see us through to the end. And he will be with us always.
Thank you, Mr. Fields. Very fine message. Brethren, take your songbooks and let's stand and turn to page number 4. Give ear unto my words, O Lord. Page 4. Brethren, please be seated for the announcements this morning to introduce the sermon and the special music, the deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Bobbyette. Now, Mr. Field says he's getting absent-minded. Mr. Chavarri and I say we're just having senior moments, so I guess that's the same thing. Anyhow, first I want to read one online. Because Mrs. Ann Leopold died this past Sabbath, and I went online, got it, the obituary, and we'll read a little bit about her. Anna E. Leopold, born in Boston, Massachusetts, November the 8th, 1914. She died Saturday evening, January the 2nd, after a long illness. She was born on, let's see, I got that. In her younger years, she worked as a dressmaker and model in a dress factory. Went on to continue making all of her clothes and as well as those of her children. She loved to cook and entertained many of her friends with wonderful dinners. She enjoyed traveling. She went to Canada, Puerto Rico. She grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church as a youth. In later years, joined the Church of God Faithful Flock. Due to dietary teachings, she ate only healthy foods and lived a long, satisfying life. She is survived by her husband, loving husband Bob. As well as her two sons, Michael and David Grant, stepson Gary Leopold, two granddaughters, Lisa and Stephanie, two step-grandchildren, Jason and Carrie Leopold, and three great-grandchildren. There'll be a graveside. They had the graveside soon, services yesterday. There in, St. Petersburg, Memorial Park, St. Petersburg. But really have to say that Marie and I always enjoyed Mr. and Mrs. Leopold Sr. They were nice people, and Mr. Leopold was a wonderful example of how we husbands should all be. He was always so attentive and loving to Mrs. Leopold. Next, we have two prayer requests. The first one is from Rochelle Brown. She lives in Texas, and this is for her granddaughter, Ray Lynn, who lives in Florida. She's 3 months old, and she has RSV. Well, I never heard of RSV, so I printed it off. And somebody's wanting me. The phone's not working, apparently. I'll have to check. I thought I had it turned off, too. Sorry about that. But she's 3 months old. She has RSV, and I printed it off, and it's respiratory virus. We'll not say what the middle name is because I don't know how to pronounce it. It just mainly comes because you don't wash your hands. And like Mr. Building and I were talking, and the best way to wash your hands is with warm, soapy water. The stuff we have helps some, but the best thing is warm, soapy water if you're around it. Another prayer request, we got a call yesterday from Mrs. Sloop up in Washington, and this is a prayer request for both Mr. and Mrs. Sloop. Mr. Sloop had suffered a mild stroke. It only affected his voice, not his body movements, but it's coming back. And he also has heart fibrillation, which is very bad. Mr. Al Sloop is his name. And he was splitting wood. I looked online, and it says he has a wood cutting business. And that'll explain what happened next. He was splitting, chopping wood, and cut the end of his finger off. And that's, that gave me scringes when I thought of it. And Mrs. Sloop requesting prayers, as she said, she's talked to Marie on the phone about it. She's having female problems, and naturally the doctors want to cut on her, and she will not do it. She's doing the homeopathic natural pathway. And so pray for Mr. Sloop and Mrs. Sloop. They live up in Washington. Now, before we have our sermon, we're going to have special music that is titled "The Lord is My Light" by Francis Allison and performed by Mr. Roger Bryant. And then after that, we'll have a sermon brought to us by Mr. Billingsley.
Who then shall I tabernacle. In the secret places of his dwelling shall he hide me. And
everybody, all of you are viewing us as well as listening in on the phone. We appreciate your being with us. I think all of us can relate to that song and realizing, especially those of us who are getting older, but it's always true, even the younger ones, to realize that the Lord is the strength of our lives. It truly is. As we go a little farther into this year, we're going to come to realize the need of that being even greater. I'm very sorry about last night in regard to the computer problem. Any of you have any trouble here listening? Yeah, any of you were? You heard all right, or you didn't? You didn't hear?
Off and on.
Well, I wish it were recorded, but I don't know whether it was or not. Anyway, I could give it on over again this morning, but I do have something else in mind. Who knows? Maybe I'll give it next week. Some very alarming news that I did read last night. For example, I'll just take a note. I didn't manage to get my computer this morning. It was kind of off and on, off and on. You know, it's like a computer's like a small child. You have to pamper it. You have to pet it. It would come on, and then all of a sudden it scrambled, and I'd turn it off, turn it back on, and I just kept that up. Finally, I was able to get at least my sermon for the most part off. But otherwise, I did manage to get a note from you, Mr. Mendiola. I appreciate that. Good morning, Mr. Billingsley. We hope all is going well for you and Mrs. Billingsley this Sabbath morning. Thank you for the urgency conveyed in last night's Bible study. This is direly needed as we enter 2010 and start another 19-year time cycle. Your comments about impending food shortages were especially alarming. And he said, I hope to finish laying out the Europe article today and start on Ed Tidwell's article next. Take care and please give our regards to the Modesto brethren. Love, Mark and Barbara. I had a whole sheaf of this article about the food shortages. To give you an idea, the problem we're running into, the article is that long. What it does, it goes in by state. And showing the problems with each one that's leading to the problems that we're going to be experiencing, as they say, this year. This was written December the 17th, 2009. 2010 food crises for dummies. Over the last 2 years, the world has faced a series of unprecedented financial crises, the collapse of the housing market, the freezing of the credit markets, the failure of Wall Street brokerage firms, Bear Stearns, Lehman Brothers, the failure of Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae, the failure of AIG, Iceland's economic collapse, the bankruptcy of the major auto manufacturers, General Motors, Ford, and Chrysler, etc. In the face of all these challenges, the demise of the dollar, derivative markets, and a modern international system of credit has been repeatedly forecasted and feared. However, all these doomsday scenarios have so far proved false, and despite tremendous chaos and losses, the global financial system has held together. Why? Because God's not quite ready for it to collapse because of His work. I told some men in a spokesman club years ago that they were predicting, and then I said, look, it's not going to happen until God's ready for it to. God has a timetable. And when His gospel has sufficiently reached this world, the door will close and downward it will go. And he goes on to write, the 2010 food crisis is different. It is the crisis, the one that makes all doomsday scenarios come true. The government bailouts, central bank interventions, which have held the financial world together during the last 2 years, will be powerless to meet, or that is to prevent the 2010 food crisis from bringing the global financial system to its knees. Financial crisis will kick into high gear. So far, the crisis has been driven by the slow and steady increase in defaults on mortgages and other loans. This is about to change. What would drive the financial crisis in 2010 would be panic about food supplies and the dollar's plunging value. Things would start moving fast. Dynamics behind the 2010 food crisis. Early in 2009, supply and demand in agricultural markets went badly out of balance. The world experienced a catastrophic fall in food production as a result of the financial crises, low commodity prices and lack of credit, and adverse weather on a global scale. Meanwhile, China and other Asian exporters, in an effort to preserve their economic growth, were unleashing domestic consumption long constrained by inflation fears, and demand for raw materials, especially food staples, exploded as Chinese consumers worked their way toward American-style overconsumption, prodded on by a flood of cheap credit and easy loans from the government. Skipping down, it is absolutely key to understand that the production of agricultural goods is a fixed once-a-year cycle for twice a year in the case of double crops. The wheat, corn, soybeans, and other food staples are harvested in the fall and spring, and then that is it for production. It doesn't matter how high prices go or how desperate people get. No few new food supply can be brought online until the next harvest at the earliest. The supply must last until the next harvest, which is why it is critical that food is correctly priced to avoid overconsumption, otherwise food shortages occur. And it goes on and on here. The world is blissfully unaware that the greatest economic, financial, political crisis ever is a few months away. While it is understandable that general public has no knowledge of what is behind their way, that same ignorance on the part of professional analysts, economists, and other highly paid financial experts is mind-boggling. And it only takes the tiniest bit of research to realize something is going critically wrong in agricultural markets. And so it goes on and on, and again it begins to go state by state and showing the problems in this country. It ends up, now let's go to the last page, where it states here, conclusion, there is no precedence for the panic and chaos that will occur next year. The global food supply demand picture has never been so out of balance. The 2010 food crisis will rearrange economic, financial, and political order of the world, and those who aren't prepared will suffer terrible losses. They're not the only ones that are predicting, showing these things that are coming. In the meantime, Pravda, American capitalism gone with a whimper. It must be said that like the breaking of a great dam, the American descent into Marxism is happening with breathtaking speed against the backdrop of a passive, hapless sheeple, as it is, excuse me, my dear reader, I mean people, but it's saying sheeple. You know, dumb sheep. True, the situation has been well prepared on and off for the past century. As was pointed out by Glenn Beck, it actually started with Woodrow Wilson. And then Teddy Roosevelt. Come on down. It's just a regular work mapped out plan to bring us to where we are today. The initial testing grounds was conducted upon our holy Russia, and a bloody test it was. But we Russians would not just roll over and give up our freedoms and our souls, no matter how much money Wall Street poured into the fist of the Marxist. These lessons were taken and used to properly prepare the American populace for the surrender of their freedoms and souls to the whims of their elites and betters. Oh, there's two pages to this, but that just gives you a little bit of what's happening. And if you're watching Glenn Beck at all, Fox News, I made a mistake with my neighbor yesterday. Or was he yesterday or the day before? He's a lawyer, and I think some of them said he's now a judge. I don't know, but anyway, he came over to the fence where I was, and we were talking, and of course, he's for the state. He's on the furlough, you know. Get certain days off, which he said actually adds up to 15% pay cut. And anyway, he said, well, you know, some people are hurting more, but others of us, you know, in other words, we're not, because of our condition and so on, it's not that bad. I said, the country's in terrible shape. He said, yes, it is. I said, do you ever listen to Glenn Beck? Who's he? Do you ever watch Fox News? No, that's too conservative for me. And he excused himself and walked away. Well, that's where they are. Like he said, dumb sheeple. They want to put their heads in the sand and pretend that everything's just going to continue to be rosy. Nothing's ever going to happen. And sad to say, that a lot of people want to believe that, even the church. In the meantime, Europe keeps moving on. As I read to you a little bit last night, the EU must keep Sundays as Catholic Church. The EU must keep Sunday. The Catholic Church is September the 18th. This was 2008. The Catholic Church wants Sunday observance as enshrined in EU law. The European Parliament is debating the changes to its working time directive. The Vatican wants a clause in this law that would force every citizen in the European Union to rest on Sunday. Just wait till he gets the power of miracles. And then from Time Magazine, The World, Sunday shopping. Germany rejects Sunday shopping. Germany's highest court has upheld the country's restrictive retail opening hours, disappointing consumers hoping to shop on Sundays and public holidays. So it will spread. Are you prepared? Remember the article in the last publication, The Mark of the Beast? Might be good to go back and review it. Don't put these things behind you and forget about them. But your Bible shows they're just ahead of us and not all that far away. As pointed out last night, as Mr. Mignola mentioned, we've entered the year 2010, a new 19-year time cycle that is going to have a very prominent part in God's plan. Each year, each time cycle, there was always something that took place on the particular day, the 7th of January of each year. So what happened this past Thursday? We don't know yet fully, but God knows, and He'll be revealing more and more. The sermon I have for you today is entitled, He Who Has an Ear. He Who Has an ear for listening. After highlighting the major prophecies that befall the church, Israel, and the world at this end time, in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ then answered the question by the apostles as to when would be the end of this age. Now, what we're dealing with is the preaching of the gospel this side of the Great Tribulation, because we know that the two witnesses will have their part at the close, that is, during the Great Tribulation, that will bring everything to a close at Armageddon. But it has really a two-part meaning here. One in that sense regarding the Great Tribulation, in regard to Israel and the church, and then the other in regard to the world during the Great Tribulation. And this gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24, verse 14, will be preached or proclaimed to all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come, so said Jesus Christ. And it would be preached by each of the seven successive stages of the church eras beginning in 31 AD. Each one was to be doing the work of God, and you read through those as we will be getting to those. And each one, that is emphasized, the work of God, doing the work of God. At the same time, Christ warned his people of those seven eras, the very strong opposition they would be running into from the instruments of Satan the devil, who would both be outright with their attacks against the church, but also would secretly bring in his own instruments into the church. And after establishing themselves in high offices, they would begin to unravel the fabric of the true church teachings of God. Let me give you a couple examples of how this works. Physical examples that we should recognize. You remember what happened not too long ago with Fort Hood? One of our own, a major in the U.S. Army, blew a number of people up. A trusted man. What about here recently, the CIA in Afghanistan? One of their own trusted men, actually who was serving as a double agent, I understand, came in, welcomed. They didn't see the belt that he was wearing underneath, loaded with high explosives, and killed a number of the top executives in that area of the CIA, crippling their work in that area. And you see, it's even more dangerous within the church, because what comes to those who come in within the church, they're trying to destroy your chance for the salvation that God offers to us. You see, that only kills the people who will be coming up in the great white throne resurrection. But with us, we are having our opportunity. We're having our chance. It is expedient. It is vitally necessary that Jesus said, "Who has an ear, let him hear. Let him be watchful. Let him be vigilant. Always on guard for those who would secretly slip in, as did those and worldwide, and were there for a number of years." And how they work. It's like Dr. Fowler told me, and I think most of you know Dr. Fowler, and those of you out there in other states and countries, you probably don't. But he was a close friend of Mr. DeCotte. They both came from Chicago. Dr. Fowler was the president of the Spokesman Club. Mr. DeCotte was the sergeant of the arms. As Dr. Fowler told me, he played up to the minister in the area until he was ordained. And said when he came to Pasadena, he did the same thing. He knew the right things to do. So, he made his way to be in charge of the ministry, and from there, he went always to the top. Men who were trusted. Mr. Armstrong trusted in that sense. Otherwise, he would have never named him to replace him. You see how this can happen? Sometimes it can be your own trusted friends if you're not careful to listen to what they're saying. This can be seen in one of God's churches. Notice in Galatians 1. Mr. Armstrong often turned to this. Galatians 1. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and Peter were continually warning the people of what would be happening, what would be taking place. And what did take place? Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, just as Mr. Herbert A. Armstrong was an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but from Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Deliver us from this present evil age that's filled. Now, a world that is geared Satan's way, a world that we have to struggle in, and people out there who have to struggle to keep their jobs and one thing or the other, or to move from one to the other, always having to trust God. And that seems to be the strength of their lives and to be there for them. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon the Gentiles, primarily of this church, from him who called you in the grace of God, notice, to a different gospel. Now, Satan works very cleverly. When the United Church of God was formed back in 1995, Mr. David Hume came to be the president, and as I understand it, he and his business, or the business manager, they then brought in another gospel that was connected with the true gospel, the gospel about Jesus Christ. Mr. Armstrong always said, this is where the world went. They rejected the message from God about the true gospel, and they turned it to a gospel about Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds so good. It sounds so right. And people don't realize how that Satan so surreptitiously, how he brings in something to sort of let you lower your guard on that. Now, before we left there, well, then they voted on that, trying to change it back. But it fell short, I think, just a few votes. And so they still have it. So does Mr. Hume and his church. A double gospel. But you see, people don't even think about that. Now, how many of the others are like that? I don't know. But I do know of those two. I know. Having been there. Preaching another gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, the good news. The good news of God's coming kingdom. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel other than that, the true gospel, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Well, that's bad. I would think that would bring fear into the hearts of any of them who would do such a thing. As we have said before, we now say again, we emphasize, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received from the messenger, from God the Father, Jesus Christ the messenger, who brought the message to this earth, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. A double curse on him. I hope we can begin to see, which I hope that you're going to see more clearly in an article that I've written that's in the new publication that will be out, in my personal editor. It will show where all these churches went wrong right away in 1995. All the corporate church, they rejected what they should have done, and therefore, as a result of that, God has rejected them. And I show that from scriptures. In each of the letters to the seven church areas, Jesus Christ added the warning of vigilant caution that would be necessary to keep his people from the ongoing deception that would lead many thousands of members into the great tribulation. The United Church of God is not God's church. 20,000 members attended the Feast of Tabernacles this last year. 20,000 members. Do you have compassion for those people? I hope that you do. Sad to say, this deception is so strong that the majority of the membership of today, approximately 40,000, when you add this 20,000 and you add the several thousand of the others, you're going to come out somewhere about 40,000 more or less. But they do not know the beliefs and teachings of the ministers and leaders of the 450 corporate churches of God in which they have placed their trust. Trust in men, not in the true teachings of God, but in men. As I wrote in this article that's going to press in that journal, how many of your ministers have ever said, believe me only as I follow Christ? And I say that about myself. But how many of the ministers out there have ever said that? I dare say none of them have. Nor will they. They're afraid to. But they've forgotten what took place from 1986 to 1994. As I've already commented, how it just began developing little ways, enough to please the people. Enough to please the people by taking away the makeup ruling. Oh boy, and that really, oh, that went over with a great, that was a good thing. I mean, the women in particular just really laughed that up. Oh, Mr. DeCotch rose in great favor by doing that, following up with birthdays, anything that would really please the people. So it would gradually begin. You know, it's like the proverbial frog in the water, heating up until it came to the point of killing it. In 1994, it's what had happened. Did away with it all. The complete reversal of the true doctrinal teachings that have brought about the scattering of the church. And the very few thousand members of God's true church of the Philadelphia era are scattered out there in different places, while many of them are in those false churches. Churches that have a facade of being the true church, but they have moved away from some of the true teachings and therefore have come to be apostate. I'll show you this in a letter here in a minute. What is an apostate? Those who move away from the teachings of the apostle. That's what it means. Those who move away from the teachings of the apostle. Some few are beginning to wake up and are moving away from them. Two people I've been in contact with this past week, one by telephone call, and called me and asked me, what is wrong with the United Church of God? I told her. I told her about the Passover. I told her, you know, to get a copy of the doctrinal teachings. She did. And she saw what I said was right. She's no longer with the United Church of God. Okay, let me read a letter to you. This is very poignant. Hi. I've been searching for God's true church and came up on yours. I have been attending church of the COG Intercontinental, the one that garnered Ted Armstrong headed up before his death. I have recently learned that his is a very liberal church. You see, seeking to please the people. Yes, I remember reading about where one or two had gone to attend his feast and the mayor now standing outside smoking, whatever. Very liberal church. They're afraid to preach against sin. They're free to preach strong sermons on doctrine, born again or whatever, because they know, like the Democrats and Republicans, they got them on both sides. At the liberal and the conservative, and they're bound to upset some, so they stay away from them. They don't lose people, they don't lose, because to lose people means they're going to lose money. I went from there to a church that has a deacon, reading all of Mr. Armstrong's teachings. I found him on the website, holdfast2allthings.org. He is saying that Mr. Armstrong finished that commission and taken the gospel to all the world for a witness when he died, that God chose him to do that. Yes, God did choose him to do that. But I explained that last night. And God has reopened the door. He did that in 2006. She goes on, I am trying and trying to find the truth. Can you show me in the Bible where that work was to continue until Christ comes? Yes, I can. Matthew 24, verse 14, this gospel is to go to all the world. Then you go to Revelation 3, to the letter to the church of Philadelphia. The door is open there. It's at the end of this age, and its work is to continue to go forth. He uses the analogy, well, he's going, I am trying to travel, he says, take this little work to be done. Oh, yes, going on. I am trying and trying to find the truth. Can you show me the Bible where that work was to continue until Christ comes? This deacon says the work to be done now is to wake up the bride and to get her ready for the bridegroom. In a way, he's right. He uses the analogy of the 10 virgins all falling to sleep and all the half wakes up that are ready to meet the groom. True, but the half that make it will only do so through the great tribulation, as Mr. Armstrong made known. She goes on, I just don't know where to return God's tithes. I have been wasting them for years on a liberal church. I was asleep. That's what she said. I was asleep. That's what a man told me over in the Bay Area church when we separated away. He said, I've been sleeping. But he's still sleeping. He woke up for a minute, went back to sleep again. Now that I am awake, I am running into a lot of different churches, all using Mr. Armstrong's teachings and still taking the gospel to all the world. And this is where the problem is. Is there any way to identify the true church in the Bible? Yes, Matthew 24, verse 14, and Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. They can't, and that's my comment, they can't all be the true church, she said. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They all have truth, so it is very hard to find the true one, and that's where the problem is. They have enough of it to cause the people to be lulled into sleep. So they don't question. Now, I've written the strongest letter this time to the journal, I guess I've ever had, but the fact of just, oh well, in the past I've always tried to get them to square their teachings, the doctrinal teachings, with the mystery of the ages. Well, this time I wrote in there with certain questions asked, and then I put the page numbers of the mystery of the ages. Ask them about born again. I said, you'd be surprised how many evangelists, how many ministers believe that. They believed it back at the time. They believe the Trinity. As I found, in fact, you remember Mr. Kubik? Well, you don't, but I do. Right after United started, and we went to the Feast of Trumpets, I believe it was, Feast of Trumpets in Sacramento. And Mr. Kubik had a meeting with all of the ministers and the deacons at that time. And we asked him about the ministry. I think that's how it goes. And anyway, he admitted that there were a number of the ministers who were with them who had accepted the Trinity. They're what, you know, the Dr. Hayes form of the Trinity teaching. Now, there in Indianapolis, I asked one of the ministers, long time man that I've known, even in college anyway. I said something to him. He said, well, you know, there is something to that. I just moved away from him. They just don't know what their ministers really believe and teach. And they don't want to know because they have everything there for them. It's like the Titanic, you know. Even though it's going down, it's warm inside. And it's a cold water out there. Icebergs. Not realizing that was a place of safety. No, they have everything going for them. They have their clubs. They have everything for the children. They have everything that the Worldwide Church of God offered. So they're content and they're happy. Yes, they all have truth, she said, so it is very hard to find the true one. Now she's listening here today, as is the other woman. And I thank her very much for this letter because it makes some very good points. That God is beginning to wake up some of His people out there and we need to be praying for them. We're going to have another fast day before too long in which we will just be praying more fervently for those people. That God will wake them up. Wake them up and bring them out of those places. I wrote back, thank you for your note, your heartfelt compassion as to where there is yet the true church of Jesus Christ that He began building in 31 days. This is a perplexing question to any number of members when considering there are 450 corporate churches of God. By actual count, that was back about 2-3 years ago and probably even more today. Note the following comment by Mr. Armstrong from the Mystery of the Ages. No, it's the booklet, Where's the True Church, Mr. Armstrong. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. He did not say churches, denominations, sects. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against that church. So somewhere that original true church exists today. But where? Which? But where? Which? And this is something that only the wise is going to be able to figure out by the fact that they have a relationship close enough to God that God will help them to make their way out of it. The true church of God will fully harmonize with what Jesus Christ said to the church of the Philadelphia era, Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. It will fully harmonize with that. That's what makes them the church of Philadelphia. Though there is yet the Sardis era, it is virtually dead. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. And though the latest end church is not yet an entity having leadership, its membership is apparent because of the following descriptive scriptures in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22, and Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Because of that spiritual condition, it is a church that is sleeping its way into the great tribulation. Then there is the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 3, verse 9 is also mentioned in Revelation 2 to the church of Smyrna. My suggestion is to go to our website, www.cogff.com, and study the lessons and the correspondence course. Study them. It can be very helpful to you in your study. I would also like you to read my biography. We came to believe that Jesus Christ wanted His gospel and His evil warning message to go out once again through a series of miracles during the Passover season of 2006. It's like I was reading last night. What Mr. Armstrong said in 1972, he came to the conclusion on the 7th day of January of that year that though we had reached the world, the nations, superficially, it needed to go forth more intensively. Because God doesn't do anything without warning people first, and they hadn't been sufficiently warned. That's why God reopened the door in 2006 using this little flock to our 14 websites, using the very works of Mr. Armstrong to carry that gospel to, again with the Ezekiel warning message to this world. That's the gist of my letter. But wrong teachings have a way of traveling from one to another, from one church era to another. So what's being said is all of us should know that is that the problems were not to be found in just one church era. But from many other scriptures, we find the problems in each of those church eras. And based on the warning given by Christ, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Similar problems were to be found in each of them, though no particular problems were voiced by Christ in two of the seven church eras, which would be Smyrna and also with Philadelphia. Doesn't mean, though, that they weren't there, because we see them about us today. Very prevalent today. So what were the problems? The church of the Ephesian era, the loveless church in Revelation 2 verse 4. The primary problem that would have kept them from the other problems. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That first blush of love that we had is wanting to go around and tell our neighbors, our family, and everybody these wonderful truths that we knew. But it had to go beyond that. It had to go to the world. That same love. And they went to sleep. But it was a problem that traveled through the first five church eras, jumped over the sixth one, the Philadelphia era, and entered into the seventh. So they also had another problem, false evil ministers masquerading as the true ministers of Christ. Could this be possible in our time as it was in that church era? Well, look into the following scriptures. Please keep the lesson of duality in mind, and we don't always do that. Duality in mind, for it certainly applies. You know, history repeats itself. Duality, Mr. Armstrong continually brought before us the need to remember duality. You know, it's like born again. There's duality, the physical birth. Then there's the spiritual birth, duality. To the Ephesian elders, to that particular era of time, the Apostle Paul wrote to them, warning them. In Acts the 20th chapter, verses 17 through 21 and 25 through 32. And I'm going to turn back to that. Acts the 20th chapter. And picking up with verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul, that is he, it says, but meaning the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, always tried to set a godly example, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. When they couldn't do away with him one way, they tried to kill him. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And so did Mr. Armstrong. He taught us. Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now coming to verse 25. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Like Mr. Armstrong, we don't see his face anymore except in pictures. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves. Now this is a lesson that should have been taken to heart by all the ministers at the time of Mr. Armstrong's death. Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Why? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You remember the last sermon Mr. Armstrong gave about the Philadelphia era, I think it was the Feast of Trumpets in 1985, that he said the very same thing. He knew after his death, savage wolves would come in among us. Now, his mind was more on, like his son and others were on the outside. He wasn't really thinking of those on the inside. At least he didn't voice it. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Well, look at all these churches. Look what they've done. It's a matter of fame and gain. I mean, you've got them all away from evangelists, you've got them pastors, you've got preaching elders, you've got deacons, and you've got people who have no title at all. And they have their own websites. And some of them look real good websites. A lot of Mr. Armstrong's material there. Beautiful websites. Well, you know, Satan can do that just like, you know, you have to think of like Las Vegas or Reno. You look at all those sites at night. All those neon lights, boy, it's just so beautiful. But, you know, the sun comes up the next day when the lights are off. Then you see them for what they are. At least to a degree, you see them for what they are. So therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He felt so strongly about this and was so grief-stricken about it, he actually cried and telling them what was going to be happening to them. And it was very sad and heartbreaking for him to know that. And yet he knew it was going to happen. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of the grace. That's what Mr. Armstrong did when he could only commend us to God and trust us to be able to work our way through it. As he said, he felt like the people who were truly the true people of God would come to see and would know and work their way through. And give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, who are set apart. It is indeed a very sad time we're entering into. So we're trying very hard. Well, I guess I didn't finish your letter, or the letter I wrote back. We are trying very hard to be an instrument in Christ's hand to enable the restored works of Mr. Armstrong to be doing it from our 14 website. It's him. We're only an instrument. We're nothing of ourselves. As 1 Corinthians tells us, it is by this means that Christ is yet using this man by way of his restored works for the final end time warning. He was not only the apostle Jesus Christ sent to us, but also the promised Elijah of the end time. Also, if you're interested, we can send you our magazine, The Philadelphia Remnant. You can read it on our website. In addition, I can make available to you a phone number whereby you can listen to our services to the computer link where you can view them and give you an opportunity to check us out. That's what we want people to do. We want them to prove. We don't want people just to come in because they're coming in and then look around and then go out the door again. We want people to prove it one way or the other. If they prove it, really prove it, then they will stay if they have God's Spirit. Now, members, again, as I'm already pointing out, are unaware. Those corporate churches have accepted various major doctrinal Protestant teachings as taught by the administration of the apostate Pastor General, Mr. DeCotch. They accept without question what is taught by ministers who are preaching in that church during the lifetime of Mr. Armstrong and continued under Mr. DeCotch. They trust them. They partake of a wrong Passover. They accept a two-pole gospel, some wrong government, some the Trinity teaching, born again, thus nullifying the meaning of the gospel that Jesus Christ brought to mankind. And that's what Mr. DeCotch did. He nullified it all in 1991. Another time in your cycle. Yet to this church areas was also the warning to all the church areas, he who has an ear for hearing, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But you know, those, that just kind of glossed over. People really don't think about that with that warning, that caution in mind. In Jude, we find Jude 3, 4, 11, 12, 16, 20, and 21. I'm going to turn to that. Looks like I still have sufficient time. Jude 3, the last little book before the book of Revelation. So picking up over to Jude 3, 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, right in line with what the Apostle Paul was saying, this is still the Ephesian church era. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly, for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, just like Mr. Koch and the others did. And they're still there. Who long ago, notice, were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I didn't write it. God did. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. As Dr. Lynn Torrance wrote back about 1975 or whatever, that the ministers, the first break, the ministers went out and others, and they, as he said, and others stayed or whatever, and anyway they did it in order to be able to retain their salary. And they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now coming on down to I'll read verse 12. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Every year, all through the years, at the Feast of Tabernacles, there are always the problems, even in our own. Always people who wanted to stir up, people who were there that didn't belong. But going on in verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Have you heard some of that? Yeah. Mr. Hume writes a magazine like that. It only reaches the intellectuals. One of his own members said, well, I don't understand this magazine. He said, well, you're not supposed to. That isn't the way God used Mr. Armstrong to write. But if you, beloved, remember the words in which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So you have a differentiation. You have some who do not have God's Spirit and some apparently who did. When he said twice dead. Now let's look at the prophecies here about the end time. 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 5. Breaking any system, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We saw that with about 50,000 people and more. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves. Notice that heap up. You know what heap up means. You know, you just pile things up. They heap up for themselves teachers. Yeah, 450 of them and better. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. a regular buffet table. Go through and take what they want and leave the rest alone. Then he wrote in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." That's speaking of our time. "Giving heed to" who? "To deceiving spirits." Deceiving spirits. Satan working through human beings to bring deception. The darkness of deception. "To deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." And that's what it is. You want to believe that you're born again? That's a doctrine of Satan the devil. You want to believe in the Trinity? That's a doctrine of Satan the devil. You don't believe you want to go to heaven now? That's a doctrine of Satan the devil, because that's where he wanted to go. The immortality of the soul, that's what he wants to believe again. He wants people to believe that. There is no such thing as immortality of the soul, except for people who are born into God's kingdom. All others will die. They will perish. They'll be ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. Yes, having their conscience. Yes, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Like Mr. Fields mentioned, a double mind. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Indicating they knew better, but they just wanted to, went on with it to the point to where it lost any indication of God's Spirit might be working with them to help them see where they're wrong. They go so far away, it doesn't bother them anymore. Then Peter wrote, the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. I'm going to get to a point out in a few minutes here that I want you to get. 2 Peter, coming out to the book of James, where Jerry was. So 2 Peter, and we're going to pick up here with chapter 2 and verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people at that time, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Now think of Dr. Stravinides when he began to preach the Trinity. He was asked, "Why didn't you preach that when Mr. Armstrong was alive?" He said he wouldn't let me. But he said, "No, I can." I remember Dr. Clint Zimmerman hearing a sermon on Born Again. He said, "I believed it all along." And yet he was head of the letter answering department. That just gives you an indication. How many others were that way? "Secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." I've had letters written to me by students of United Church of God who were in their college, talking about what some of their faculty members, ministers of old, "Well, Mr. Armstrong, you know, he's of the past. We have to move on with new things." Putting him down. And I have those letters. I have them yet. I save them. They're on my computer. "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you." Exploit you. Just like you would find the farmers today are exploiting the soil with their chemical fertilizers and all this, when they were supposed to let the land rest 1 year out of seven. So the land today, it's not really, doesn't really have the nutritional value of the things that are grown that it should have. barely enough, more or less, to sustain life, and that's not a whole lot beyond that. And at the same time, bringing on a lot of health problems, cancer, and whatever else. They will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. But as it said here, many will follow. Many will follow their destructive ways. See, we're coming on down. They will receive coming on these like natural brutes, 12, but made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil things they do not understand, will utterly perish in their own corruption. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Their spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, spiritual adultery, who knows the other. They cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken their right way, gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. These are wells without waters, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So while they promise them liberty in verse 19, they themselves are slaves of corruption. But he says that many would follow their way. But he said here, who love the wages of unrighteousness. I think of Mr. Dean Blackwell. I think of him in 1994, when Mr. DeCotts openly declared that all the law had been done away and all of that. Mr. Blackwell said he had to stay with them because he had no Social Security, he had no money to fall back on, and so he stayed because of his salary. And he was seen working on the Day of Atonement in Dillard's in Longview, Texas. So there were those like that. They couldn't give up their salary. They were hinged to the mortgage payments on their homes. They had their bills to pay. And so they didn't trust God. They didn't trust God to be there for them. God would have been there for him, just like he was for us, like for you, like for me in particular, since I was employed by the church. I lived from payday to payday. We still live from payday to payday. But God is always taking care of us, and he will, and he will take care of everybody who really puts their trust in him. Then I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to have to move along a little bit. But I want to show you again where all this comes from, what is really happening, and it's Paul, the Apostle Paul sums it up here. And it's done in such a surreptitiously way, if I can get that word out of my mouth, that people really don't get it. 1 Corinthians 11 verses 3 and 4. Let me see, 11 and 13. No, 11, not, yeah, here we go. I want you to know that, well, I see, I didn't want that either. Coming on down, I'm going to come down to, let's see what, they put down a wrong scripture here, maybe 2 Corinthians, that's what I meant, 2 Corinthians. No, 1 Corinthians, it's 2 Corinthians. Okay, now we're coming. Now we're getting there. I fear, Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, and you have to think back and reread that, back in Genesis, to know what he's talking about. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put him to the test, in other words. Now coming on down. Verse 13, or let's go back to 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are, that is, the false ministers, in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They always say the right things when they are under the authority, like they did with Mr. Armstrong. They always said the right things. They never did anything, never said anything that would betray what was inside of them. So like Dr. Chavanetis said, since he was dead, then they can do what they wanted to do, and they did. Then they had a problem, the Ephesus church with the Nicolaitans, this duality with the worldwide church of God, and Mr. Dukakis. What were the Nicolaitans? He said, identified with the counterfeit Christianity founded by Simon Magus. Their doctrine was one of no law. That's where they came to. All the law is done away, said Mr. Koch. Unrestrained indulgence. Yeah, you can go out and do whatever you want to. Promiscuity. You can do that too. There's no law against it. Nicolaitans could be translated Balaamites. Their religion was from the same source. You can look and check that out with the correspondence course number 50. Then you have the church of the Smyrna era. We've already touched on that. But again, the warning, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That was the only cautionary warning given to them. You have the church of the Pergamos era, the compromising church. Revelation 2, verse 14, for I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, also holding the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now again, like I said, it traveled. It went from one church into another and continued on. And then you have the, in regard to the teaching of Balaam, the Apostle Peter wrote 2 Peter 2, verses 15 through 22, which I'll just take a small segment. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of righteousness. Then we come to the church that we should pay a whole lot more attention to than perhaps any other. The church of Thyatira. You know, this letter is written as a more lengthy letter than any of the other churches. This one is 11 verses long. 11 verses long. This is called the corrupt church, because it was corrupting. It continues to corrupt today. Revelation 2:20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you... Let's put in here the duality. The worldwide church of God allow, tolerate that woman Jezebel, who is personified by the Catholic Church, a false church, to her teachings, who calls herself a prophetess, both to teach and beguile my servants. And that's exactly what happened in worldwide. Exactly. To commit adultery, spiritual adultery with her, we who are the bride of Christ in embryo, by following her teachings, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, or that is to demons, much like in regards to the Midianites in Israel and what they did at that time. Back in the book of Numbers, I believe it is. Now, see if this doesn't sound familiar. From the International Bible Encyclopedia, Volume 3, page 1676. Jezebel's followers prided themselves upon their enlightened liberalism by her teachings. And again, that's exactly what Mr. DeCoste did. He liberated the people from them, from their restrictive teachings. And like one woman said, "I'm not going back to that." That's what she told me. Oklahoma church. "I'm not going back to that." In fact, it was told up by Carlson Falls and them. "We're not going back to that. We're not going to commit our children anymore and go into school without the, you know, to be different from other children. We're not going to do that." We believe he was wrong in what he did. Well, the time will tell. I know it's going to be a little hard for you. It's a little lengthy, but you should read that article on the pastor's comments about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He really covers that well. It talks primarily about makeup, and he also talks about smoking. And he makes some very, very good points in that. And hopefully you will read it. Maybe you think, "Well, that does, you know, I don't have a problem with that. There's no need in my reading it." Well, you'll see a lot of good lessons to it, even so. We better be hungering and thirsting for God's kingdom if we want to be a part of it. Now I want to go on. And of course, you know, here it was, liberated. Think about it today in interracial marriages. Oh, yeah. In fact, the United Church of God, the top minister, well, he stepped down just recently, he's still on their board of elders and all, his daughter married a black man. And it was prominently displayed in the United newspaper. Not this one, but one just like it. Their picture was displayed. A proud thing. Mr. Hume, one of his ministers, did the same thing over in the Bay Area. Mr. Meredith stated, as I understand it, he said, "Well, I know it's not the best thing to do, but in other words, we won't stand in the way of it." So what do? Liberating the people to do whatever they want to do. Back to the time of the judges. No king in Israel saw every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Yeah, again, interracial marriages, makeup, birthdays, and you can go on and on. Verse 21. "I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality." I gave her time. I gave her a respite. Here's these years that we've had since 1995. A chance to change. And what does the scripture say? She willed not to repent. "I will not repent." And yet Revelation 3, verse 20, it says where Christ is still knocking on the door. But you know that door's about to close. That door's about to close. So what is he saying? Verse 22, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed." I want you to think about that, the duality of this. This is exactly the same as when Martin Luther broke away from the Catholic Church, and from that time, all the Protestant churches were spawned from her. It's the same thing. It's the same duality. Don't you get it? It's the very same thing. All these churches, the corporate churches of God, have been spawned from the worldwide Church of God. And they're just as wrong as the Protestant churches, even though they're retaining enough of the truth to keep the people deluded. "And those who commit adultery with her in the sickbed into great tribulation," into the great tribulation. That's where they're going, unless they repent. Unless they repent of her deeds. I never really thought about this until Thursday. Going over this, and suddenly I began to see it, and the duality as it really is. And it ties in exactly with what my article is coming out in this new publication. And what I was bringing out last night in a Bible study. And since nobody hardly heard it, I'm tempted very sorely to give that over again. And so what does God say in verse 23? "And I will kill her children." That's sad. "I will kill her children." Mr. Meredith wrote a booklet back in the early years and about the Reformation. But he didn't see the duality of it. At the time, of course, even Mr. Armstrong didn't realize where our problems were coming from. He talked primarily about all the deception and everything from the outside. He didn't really grasp until he got to the last sermon that he gave to Philadelphia, the subject was the Philadelphia Church Era, in 1985, the Feast of Trumpets. Then he saw where the savage wolves would be coming, but he still didn't link it with the inside. He was still connecting it to the ministers that had been put out, his own son and others, knowing that they would try to come back in. He never really connected it with Mr. Koch and some of the others. And yet he did to a degree, at least his administration, because he made, as Aaron Dean said, he made Mr. Koch promise that he would not bring his administration up on the fourth floor. That's where his office was. And Aaron Dean said the very next day after his death, Mr. Koch took him up there. He broke his promise. Promises were meaningless to him. As the business manager told me, he said he lied all the time. Business manager that's now with Mr. David Hume. He told me that personally. He lied all the time. It's a sad state. It's a very sad state. I grieve for the people, lovely people there in those churches. I don't hate them. I love the ministers. I love all of them. I just don't want to see what's going to happen, whether the Bible says it's going to happen. Now, you believe it or not, but this is what the Scriptures say. And you've got to recognize the principle of duality. You have to see that and compare it. I will kill our children, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches, that is, examines the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Oh, you think you can be in the church and not do anything? Well, now what the Bible says right here, I will give to each of you according to your works. You've got to be involved. Your heart's got to be into it. And as God blesses you, God expects you to tithe. Otherwise, Mr. Armstrong, in the Bible says, you're robbing God. We have some people that are, well, I know that, just like it was worldwide, I know that there are so many of the widows who could hardly give anything, and yet they gave. And it was the little things that came in that really built the work. Yeah, we got the big offerings, and sometimes we're blessed to get some here too. But it's that being on your knees and really praying your heart out, that's where it really counts. That's where it really counts. At verse 24, but I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, this false doctrine, false teaching, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will not put on you any other burden. But notice he says, but hold fast what you have till I come. Now this is a carryover into the very church today. Hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And the cautionary warning again, verse 29, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just touch lightly on the following two churches, well, actually, the Sardis church, as I've already mentioned, it's virtually a dead church, as you will find in Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things said to you, as the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're dead, but you are alive, but you're dead. You know, for years, they've been connected off and on with the Pentecostal religion. Mr. Armstrong saw that, as he said when he held an evangelistic campaign. He saw that there were Pentecostals among us. I want to take a brief note here from the current journal magazine. On the front page, CG7, that means the Church of God Seventh Day, which is what we call the Sardis Church. Meridian Elders in talks with CME Church. A longtime Sabbatarian Christian recently began a dialogue with a bishop and the traditionally Sunday-observing Christian Methodist Episcopal Church. You see where they are? You see why God says they're a dead church? I just wanted to make the point. I've read other writers from the other side of them, said the same thing. But to the Church of Philadelphia, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. And we're trying, brethren, we're trying real hard. See, I've set before you an open door, and he did. In 2006, he opened that door for us. And no one can shut it. Yeah, even though they've tried, Satan has tried to do that to us. God hasn't let him do it. For you have a little strength, and boy, do we ever. You've kept my word. Yes, we have. Can anyone dispute that? If you can, write and let me know. Give me a telephone call if you think that I have. You kept my word, and you have not denied my name. How do you deny God's name? By not doing what he tells us to do. By not obeying him. By not loving him. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. Oh, here we are. Who say they're Jews, who say they're Christians, and they are not. They lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you. And I feel like this primarily points to Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, the man that they've continually put down, just as they put down the Apostle Paul and John. Like Paul said, yeah, but the apostles have been made a spectacle of the world. And when they come up in the resurrection, and the people of that time come up at that time, they're coming up in the first, but when they come up in the great white throne of the resurrection, they're going to see how greatly loved they were by God, and they're going to bow, and they're going to worship at their feet, because then they will be God. They will have been born into God's kingdom. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come up on the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Brother, this is the blessing that God offers us if we continue to keep our hearts in God's work, if we continue to believe what he says, if we continue to not deny Christ, we continue to stay on the straight and narrow path, we continue to stay away from those who would deceive us, who would take us away from the truth of God. Not only having the truth of God, but obeying it. Behold, well, he says too, because you have kept my command to persevere, also will keep you in the hour of trial, which shall come up on the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth, to test to the great tribulation. Behold, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have, and boy, we can see it ever coming so much closer now. That he's coming quickly. That no one may take your crown. Like I told a deacon when he left, I said, you know, God's going to replace you. Oh, no, 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 he won't do that. Oh, yes, he will. Just like his son-in-law, who was doing our magazine, and God knew what he was going to do, that he was going to quit. And so God replaced him with a fine, loyal, faithful elder, Mr. Mark Mignola, who's doing a far superior job. We would have been really out the window in regard to a magazine had not God brought him to us. A blessing for him, a blessing for us. Yes, hold fast that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit has said to all those churches, keep those things in mind so that they're not going to come into your life and cause you to lose your crown. That's what God is saying. And he carries right over into the Laodicean church. A church who is sleeping, a self-righteous church. You can't reach the self-righteous people. You can't reach them because they believe they're fully right. They don't see the wrongs within them. It's going to take the great tribulation to wake them up and realize that only God is righteous. They should have stayed faithful. Of course, they are keeping the commandments of God. There's no question about that, because Revelation 12 makes it very plain. They're keeping the commandments of God and even the testimony of Christ. But on the other hand, they're sleeping and they're self-righteous. They had the truth. They came from the Philadelphia era. And so with that, they've come to be self-righteous and they don't feel like they need to do anything. And God says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Brother, I hope that won't happen to any of us. We need to really pray for each other. I want to qualify something I said last night. We do go shopping one day a week, so I'm not on the computer 7 hours a day every day. But most of the days I am on. I think that's about the only day we take off. Friday afternoon when we come to Minnesota, and I'd like to say to all of you, anytime any of you need to reach me and you can't at night, call Joe Duncan. He'll know where I am. And we do come to Modesto, and that's what the computer I'm having problems with here in Modesto. Those at home, they're doing pretty good. But anyway, sorry again about last night, but anyway, maybe we'll redo it. Brother, God is so wonderfully good to us. He's so wonderfully gracious and kind and merciful to all the people who really love him. Yeah, we have our down moments. We get a little low. But like it was said, Christ said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he won't.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Very, very powerful message. Brethren, take your songbooks. And we'll conclude services this morning. After this, Mr. Jack Hansen, deacon here in Modesto, come forward for the closing prayer. Let's turn to page number 79. Bless the Lord eternal, O my soul. 79.
Bless the Lord eternal, O my soul. Bless his holy sacred name. And forget not all his benefits to those who fear his name. He forgives all our iniquities, our diseases he will heal. From destruction he redeems our life, and he crowns us with his love. Bless the Lord eternal.
Thank you, brethren. Remain standing, please, for the closing prayer by Mr. Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed by you having required us to be part of this Sabbath day. We are here with brethren and you alike. Father, we ask you to continue to guide and be with the leaders of this church, keep them on the right path. We ask that you be with the families of the leaders and keep and the leaders themselves, keep them all safe, healthy, and happy. Father, we know that you know who are sick and ill. We ask that you be with each and every one of them, show them a way to regain their health and happiness. Also, Father, all your people scattered about have worldly problems involving their mortgages, their rent, their income, the world, the neighbors, even their children, or possibly even their maids. With you on their side and prayers to you, they will all solve these problems. Father, in closing today, we ask you to continue to be with each and every one of us, and keep us safe and healthy, and bring us back here next week. We thank you through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen.